Book of Luke, chapter number 4. Book of Luke, chapter 4. We're going to go down to verse number 14 this morning. I've entitled today's lesson, Hometown Ministry. As most of you know, Council Bluffs is my hometown. There's some particular problems that arise as a result of that, at least in the earlier years. And I'll deal with a little bit of that, I think, as we go along. But I look at that, it blesses my heart as I look in these verses. I've heard men say that a prophet's without honor in his own country, and therefore he shouldn't be there. But then we find that Jesus told the maniac of Gadara, go home to thy friends and show them how great things the Lord has done for thee. So wherever God puts us, amen. And we do what he wants. Chapter 4, let's go down to verse number 14. And I'm going to read a fair amount of scripture this morning. Somebody says, why do you read a lot of scripture? I don't always, but there is a reason. If you get stumped in one spot, you always have something else to flee to. It helps some days. All right, verse number 14. And Jesus returned. I remember where he's returning from. He's been baptized. And it says, and returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the lands, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, and the woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the reading of your word. We pray for your anointing. We pray for your strength, your power. Lord God, just give us open hearts and minds to your word. And Father, that we might allow your spirit to make application in our lives as you certainly see fit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We go back in the earlier part of this chapter at the baptism of the Lord. We see the Holy Spirit of God descend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we found that he is led of the Spirit to go into the wilderness where Satan tempted him. And we dealt with that last week. Now in this text, we find him being empowered by the Spirit to minister in Galilee and his hometown of Nazareth. And I believe there's a number of lessons that we can learn from this particular text that we've looked I already read this morning. First of all, notice I want to refer you to in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So he's being led by the Spirit. The power of God's Spirit is working in and through him as he goes back to his home area. And by the way, that's very important. Something we ought to remember as we go into our home areas. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Perhaps more than anywhere else. Because we tend to be afraid of relatives and old friends. Because we don't want to upset them. And so sometimes we just let things go and we shouldn't. Well, go to verse 16 with me. And there's a little phrase there I want you to notice. It says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And there's a colon there and it says, as his custom was. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. As his custom was. The synagogue was where they gathered to hear the word of God and to pray. Of course, there's the temple that's in Jerusalem, but in the cities they had synagogues where they would go and they would hear God's word being read. They'd hear somebody speak about it, what we call preaching. And we note from this that this was a familiar place for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just because he's God, but because that's what his custom had been. He had always done so. Also in this verse, we find that he stood up to read the Bible in verse number 16. You drop down to verse number 20, it says he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And then he begins to preach. I like that. He stands up to read. He sits down to preach. There's a couple of interesting things with that. When you go to the book of Nehemiah, you find that Ezra, when they were dedicating the walls, he stood on a pulpit made of wood. Well, let me read the sentence or the scripture in Nehemiah 8, verse 4 and 5. It says, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah, on his right hand, on his left, Pediah and Mishael and the rest of those guys. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Now listen to what it says here. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Interesting. So we find the Lord Jesus, as he reads the scripture, he stands up. We find it at that time when the scripture was read, the people stood up. And I think all of that was in respect to the word of God and so forth. But what we find here is the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is trying to, through his word, through his practice, to place great emphasis on the gathering of God's people and the reading of Scripture. How important that is. A church service can be people gathering together, but there also needs to be something else that sometimes is left out. And that is the preaching of the Word of God. That is somebody taking the Word of God, and I hesitate using the word, but explaining the Scripture. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that really explains it to our hearts. Amen. Expound on the Scripture and allow the Spirit of God to take those things and make application in our lives. And that is needed in our church services. And he placed great emphasis on that. I have never found that we are directed by the Spirit of God to stay home voluntarily. Matter of fact, my Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's interesting to me, it says, but exhorting one another. That's a great purpose for gathering together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? I think it's talking about the day of Christ. I think it's talking about, hey, he's coming one of these days real soon. We believe that. And so we gather together, and we exhort one another. Why do we need exhorted? See, what do you mean? Well, that word exhort can have a number of things, but one of the things I look at in that is encouragement. Do you ever get discouraged through the week? Do you ever just get down? Huh? And you come to the house of God, get with God's people, hear the word of God spoken, you can hear the songs. Music can do some wonderful things. By the way, we don't just sing songs to fill time. They have a great purpose. If you don't believe that, go back and read the story of Saul as he wanted somebody to play for him because he was having evil spirits ministered to him. And he had David come play the harp, and it helped him to sleep. Time out. There's an app right now being advertised, and it says if you get this particular app, and it will teach you or it will be telling you Bible stories that you can go sleep by. If you want that, go back and get those sermons and just turn those on. I had to do it. I just find that, why in the world are we advertising going to sleep by reading the Word of God or hearing a Bible story? I don't know. It was just one of those things. Anyways, we have this great opportunity as symbol to be that encouragement, to be that help to each other. Because let's be frank, this world's a mess. And there's a lot of things that discourage us. I mean, you look at the political scene, that's enough to make your head wag. Lord, please don't let me start in that area. You look at these folks who come out and tell us that the world is 300 billion years old. Well, not quite that. They haven't got that far yet. You know, they're trying to teach us all kinds of different things. I've been hearing that that we're having global warming. How many believe that this morning when you walked out the house? Have you noticed the people who propose that live on the coast of California? And not so much in, anyway, that's another story. By the way, just along that line, there's scientific evidence that they are actually wrong. It's something being purported upon the people, I think just simply for money. Anyways, God has shown us something here about the Lord Jesus as his custom was. Now, if we go to verse number 17, it says, there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. So that's the New Testament spelling for Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And there it is quoted. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2 is where he reads from. And let me read what it says exactly there. And you can look at the other too. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. By the way, did you notice something? That's where he stops. That's where he stops. Verse 19 of Luke. And it says he closed the book. But there's another phrase to that sentence. It says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. And so by hindsight, as we look at this scripture, we find something marvelous. The Lord Jesus is rightly dividing the Word of God. What he reads to them is what is taking place right now. He leaves off that which is yet to take place, and that is the judgment of God upon his people. And that will be, of course, the time of the great tribulation. He had come to preach the first time and to bring judgment this next time. Now, what I want us to notice from this is to whom this message is preached. I find this fascinating. Who did he preach it to? Well, as we look here in verse number 18, we find he anointed me to preach the gospel to who? The poor. The poor. Did you know that most people who accept Christ are poor? Sometimes they're made rich afterwards, but the rich tend to trust in their riches more than God. Jesus even said, "Again, I say unto thee, unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And what's interesting is that this particular verse found in chapter 19, verse 24 of Matthew, is also found in Mark and Luke, almost word for word. And when we find something in duplicate, we ought to pay attention. Amen? Yeah. Husbands, if your wife calls your name twice or calls you by your first and your middle name, you better pay attention. Amen? Yeah, we don't do that to the wives, but they will do that to us. Anyways, I'm going to be in trouble when I get home. But this one is said three times. And I believe that God wants to understand. It's those who recognize their need who get saved. It is those who are humble that get saved. And who are primarily those kinds of folks? The poor people. Okay? Interesting. Secondly, we find it says he came to preach the gospel, says to the poor, and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Can you mend a broken heart? When you see somebody that's down, see somebody that's suffering, see somebody that's going through some horrible misery, let's take right now the illustration with Beverly. What do we say to her to heal the broken heart? Can we do it? Really, we can't. Only God can do that. He is the mender of broken hearts. Matter of fact, I believe there's a song about that. He's a specialist at it. And let's understand this. There's a lot of brokenhearted people around us. We don't realize it. We don't recognize it. Sometimes we see something that's unusual about a person, we'll make a remark about that, not realizing there's something very underlying within. I want you to listen to these words of a song that was penned many, many years ago. I wish I had the music to it, but it says, "You've carried your burden, you've carried it long. Oh, bring it to Jesus, he's loving and strong. He'll take it away and your sorrows will cease. He'll send you rejoicing with his heavenly peace." He is the one that can heal the brokenhearted. Amen? So who was he sent to preach to the poor, to the brokenhearted? Then we also find it says to preach deliverance to the captives. You say, you mean people in jail? Well, yeah, they're in captivity, but are we not in captivity if we are in sin? Can we break the habits of sin by ourselves? Doesn't work. And so we have that captivity. But he is the one who can deliver us from that. There's the sins of sensuality that are so prevalent in our society. Unclean living, evil tempers, vile dispositions. God is the one who can deliver us from those kinds of things. I like what it says in John 9:25. And a man was healed from his blindness, and he's asked about it. He says, "Whether it be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." What took place? He was in captivity to blindness, but now he can see. And he's the one that can deliver us. So who's he preaching to? He's preaching to the poor. He's preaching to the brokenhearted. He's preaching to the captive. And then there's one more group that it mentions here in verse number 18. It says, "In recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Those that are bruised. A bruise comes a result of, I want to say a wound, but not necessarily a wound, but from something that has hit us very hard. Some of you bruise are really easy, don't you? Since I'm on this stuff called Coumadin, I mean, I can bruise a whole lot easier than I used to. And so it's somebody that's been hurt some way or other. Thank God, by the way, Jesus bore our bruise as we find in the book of Genesis, on his heel. But he bruised the head of Satan, which refers to his power and his authority. But he came with a message to those who have been bruised. He's the one that can bring healing. He's the one that can remove that bruise. And then it says here in verse number 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord. The only thing that I can think of that this is referring to is the time where God is looking in his grace upon poor sinners. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. God wants us to be saved today. And so he's talking about, hey, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, that he has his grace there. Then go to verse 21. After he sits down, he begins to speak. And he said unto them, verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He takes the words of Isaiah 61. He takes those words that we've just read and looked at, and now he applies them to himself. This thing's fulfilled right now in your ears. I'm here telling you this. What a beautiful thing they had the opportunity for. But let's notice what takes place. In verse number 22, it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? First of all, let's notice something in that first part. Wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Do you know how we tell the truth is important? I mean, we can tell somebody in a loving way, we can tell somebody in a hateful way, and use the exact same words. And so they noticed something. His words were gracious words. What's it mean? They recognized he was trying to tell them something that would be helpful to them. But notice what it said, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? They were familiar with the family. He had grown up there. And it seems as though they want greater proof of who he is. One of the most difficult places we began our thoughts today is to bear witness among those you have known. And I mentioned, I dealt with that a great deal in the early days of our church. And it took a long time to overcome that. And it took several years in the minds of some people because they still saw me as that little boy or that teenager or whatever it might be. And so we have some things to overcome. By the way, that does not mean, and though the Lord Jesus Christ said a prophet's not without honor in his own country, does not mean that he does not prophesy. Does not mean he does not still tell the truth and tell it in a good and proper way. So what do we find? They asked this question. And he said to them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country. They want something greater from him. The Lord Jesus Christ recognizes that. And so what we find here is that he gives us a couple of parables, if you please, to help us understand, a couple of illustrations. And these illustrations actually deal with the sovereignty of God. And that's something that people do not like, by the way. It's not a doctrine that's well received because they don't want somebody that's over them. They don't want somebody that's sovereign. They don't want a king. They want somebody to just pat them on the back and tell them whatever they're doing, it's okay. And so we find that he begins in verse number 25, and he gives us the first of those illustrations. He says, I tell you the truth, many widows were in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Interesting. To a widow woman in a pagan city, a Sidonian, is the one whom Elijah went to. And she was the one that kept him. And God saying, hey, I'm God, and I can be with anybody I want to. And he blessed in her life, and blessed Elijah's result of that. Why? Because they wouldn't listen to him in this home area. So he had to go somewhere else. Then we find another one. It says in verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save in Naaman the Syrian. So those that were neighbors and those that might have even been associates of some sort or another who were lepers where Elias was at, they didn't get healing. But who did? Another pagan by the name of Naaman. And he came from a far distance, and he listened to the message. He had to have it preached to him a couple times, not only by Elijah, but we also find he had to have it preached to him by his own servants. And it's interesting to me because Elisha came, and Naaman came, and Elisha said, through his servant, he didn't come out and talk to him. He said, go jump in the river. Not once, but seven times. And he's all upset. And he thinks, oh, he's going to come out and do something really great and magnificent. And his own servants had to bring him to a point of humility and say, listen, if he'd asked you to do something great, you'd have done it. So why can't you just go jump in the river? And he did. And of course, we find that he was healed. Who was he? He was a pagan who finally listened, but none of the others did. The Jews were unbelieving. And as a result, they didn't get to see the miracles that really were taking place. Matter of fact, these people, his hometown people, are so upset with him, they want to kill him. It says they rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. How steep that was, I have no idea. I've never been there, but I do know this from Scripture. It's evident that that fall would have killed him. But his time wasn't yet. That wasn't God's will for him. And we find that he, rather than being taken to the... he is somehow magically walks through them, becomes invisible to them in some respect, somehow. And as they're going, he's going the other direction and walks right through. What has he done? He's confronted those who have doubted him. And he's trying to show them that he has a tremendous message for them. Who's the message for? It's for the poor. It's for the brokenhearted. It's for those who are captive in their sin. It's for those that are bruised. And he gives us that message that we might accept him in an acceptable year. Amen? He is our great Savior. How we need to love him. Amen? God is good.